Now let's just, before we look at God's word, ask for his help in prayer. Father, we thank you afresh this morning for the privilege of worship. And we thank you, Lord, that we hold in our hands the inspired, infallible word of the living God. And we thank thee, Lord, this morning that we have this privilege of public worship and this opportunity to meditate on thy word. We pray, Lord, today for those who are being hounded and harassed for the sake of the gospel. We think of those today in North Korea, those our Father in Asia, those perhaps in Syria or Iraq and Iran, and places, Lord, where it's very difficult to be a follower of Christ. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, that thou wilt minister to them. And Father, that you would encourage them in the things of the Lord. Remember those who are seeking to help them materially and physically and spiritually. We commend such to thee. We just pray, Lord, that as we come to the word of God now, that we might know the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we might hear God's speaking voice. For Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians and chapter 1. And we're reading at verse 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're reading at verse 1. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, precious memories, how they linger. And we have been looking at least only once at this letter a couple of Sundays ago, the journey to joy. But look at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Let's just keep our Bibles open there. At the age of 30, John Bunyan started preaching. But because he lacked government approval and he preached without a license, he was hauled off to jail and tossed into prison. Finally, after 3 months of confinement, he was brought before the local magistrate and offered a full pardon on one condition. You must stop preaching the gospel. That was something John Bunyan couldn't do. And so back to jail he went. This time for 12 years in Bedford jail. And yet it was during those 12 years that John Bunyan was in prison that he wrote his classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress. His small cell had only one window through which he could see the only outer stone wall. And so each day, John Bunyan would preach through a barred window to any and to all who could hear his voice. Day in and day out, passers-by would stop to hear the sound of Bunyan's voice. Indeed, they would stop their shopping that they might hear the message of the gospel preached by John Bunyan. During his long imprisonment, he carved a flute out of the only leg of the only stool that he had. And with that flute and from that lonely prison, John Bunyan played melodies of praise and worship to the Lord. Like Bunyan, Paul was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. He was under house arrest in the city of Rome, which meant that he was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. And while he was imprisoned awaiting trial, he thought of these believers back at Philippi. The memories that Paul had of this church were precious memories. You remember the words of that old song, "Precious Memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul in the stillness of the midnight. Precious memories, precious sacred scenes unfold." My friends, as Paul lay in his dungeon or in his own hired house at Rome, he thought of the events that had unfolded in Acts chapter 16. He thought of the conversion of Lydia and her household by the river Ganges. He thought of the poor slave girl that had been possessed by demons. And then he thought of the Philippian jailer. He thought of their fellowship and their partnership down through the years. In AD 52, Paul had invaded Europe with the gospel. It's now 10 years. And as he sits in his own hired house, precious memories flood his soul. Robert Louis Stevenson said, "Like a bird singing in the rain, let grateful memories survive in time of sorrow." And in the midnight of Paul's sorrow and trial, Paul found comfort as these precious memories lingered as they flooded his soul. The believers, the Christians in Philippi, were special to Paul's heart. The relationship between a pastor and a congregation is inevitably one of the most important features in the life of the church. And that's certainly true especially of the founding pastor. Sadly, at times the relationship turns sour. Perhaps a congregation discovers that their leader has faults that they never discovered before. At other times, the fault lies with the members of the congregation who cannot tolerate the leaders, who cannot tolerate leadership over a prolonged period of time. Paul's relationships with the churches that he had founded were varied. Think of the problems he had with the church at Corinth. Think of the struggles he had with the church at Galatia, trying to keep them on the pathway of grace. But thankfully, there was one church which Paul enjoyed an especially harmonious relationship. It was Philippi. According to chapter 4 and verse 1, they were his crowning joy. They were special to his heart. And as these precious memories flooded his soul in his own hired house in Rome, he expressed his feelings for them. Look at chapter 1 and notice, first of all, what I'm calling Paul's gratitude. You'll notice Paul is grateful for their fellowship. You'll notice what he says in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." In verse 5, he talks about their fellowship in the gospel. If you look down to verse 12, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel. And then in verse 27, he talks about the faith of the gospel. How about coming over to our house for some fellowship? What a game of golf. Man, did we have great fellowship. Do you know what I've been hearing for the last 40 years? Heard it in every church that I've been in. This church is so unfriendly. There's no fellowship. What does the word fellowship really mean? Is fellowship going with a group of Christians to the rugby match? Is fellowship going with a group of Christians to watch Glenavon? his fellowship going out to Waringstown and watching the cricket match? Is it fellowship when we stay behind in the church hall and have a cup of tea together? Is that fellowship? The word fellowship here in the Greek is the word koinonia. It speaks of far much more than what you and I think of fellowship. It spoke of a covenant between two people. It was actually used of a marriage contract. It was used of a working partnership. Fellowship is agreement between two parties who are committed to a common task. And Paul is so joyful because these believers share in the fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's thankful for their fellowship. Have a look at verse 3. They were in his thoughts. He was thoughtful of them. He says, you can almost feel the depth of his affection. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The word remembrance speaks of recollecting, being mindful, thinking of someone or something. The word every implies that he thought of them often. They were on his mind. They were in his thoughts. Just like a husband and wife. Just like parents and children. Just like pastor and people, just like elders and congregation, Paul thought of them continually, and every remembrance of them brought joy to the heart of the man of God. One of the failures we have in life is how forgetful we are. We're a bit like the couple that was sitting in church one day, and the wife suddenly turned to her husband and said, honey, I forgot to turn off the electric iron before we left home. He looked at her and smiled and said, don't worry, dear, it won't burn long. I just remembered that I forgot to turn off the tap in the bath. How forgetful we are of what God has done in our lives. How forgetful we are of those who in his providence God has brought across our pathway. There are some things and there are some people we should never forget. These should be on our minds continually. Paul remembered the saints at Philippi. He was thoughtful of them. And then in verse 3, he was thankful for them. Do you see what he says? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The word thank here is first used in the New Testament in connection with the feeding of the 4,000. The Lord Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. And Paul was as thankful for the Philippian church as he was for his daily bread. As Paul was thoughtful of them, he was thankful for them. Paul couldn't say that of every church. To the church at Galatia, he wrote, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? To the church at Corinth he wrote, I could not write unto you, I could not speak unto you, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. To be honest, there are some cases when we think of others that bring sadness. Think of those who have disappointed us. We think of those this morning who are no longer serving the Lord. And to remember some people, it brings back dreadful memories rather than delightful memories. Just the thought of some believers will bring to our minds different kinds of emotion. Some will bring the thought of fear. Some will bring the thought of worry. Some will bring the thought of anxiety. Some will bring the thought of joy. I've often wondered what people think about when they think about you and when they think about me. I wonder, does their remembrance of us drive them to their knees in gratitude to God? Moreover, when was the last time you thanked God for those who have crossed your pathway and been a blessing to you? The people that God has used in your life to instruct you, to inspire you. Do we need to pray what William Shakespeare wrote? O Lord, that lends me life, lend me a heart replete with thankfulness. They were in his thoughts. Now look at verse 4. They were in his prayers. You're beginning to see what fellowship is all about. They were in his thoughts. They were in his prayers. Notice what he says. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests for joy, with request with joy. He prayed for them continually, always. He prayed for them specifically. He prayed, making requests. He prayed for them joyfully, with joy. As Paul looked back 10 years, he remembered that day he entered Philippi with the gospel in his heart. Now that he was gone, you remember that when he came the first time, there was an uproar in the city and he was arrested and thrown into the inner prison. Now that he was gone, he was fearful that persecution might be renewed. And so he got down before the Lord and he asked God that God would protect them. He prayed a petition for their protection. News had reached Paul that there was a conflict in the assembly. There were two sisters who were at loggerheads. And so Paul not only prays for their protection, he's praying for their peace. Here was a church that was genuine and generous in their support of the work of the Lord. And so he's not only praying for their protection and peace, he's praying for their prosperity. My friends, can you imagine Paul indulging in vague wishes that God would bless this or that or the other? No, he's offering petitions with joy. A little child had to travel alone from Scotland to London on one occasion to have a series of operations from her twisted body. Because of the distance from Scotland down to the south to London, she had to leave her family behind. A sympathetic nurse tried to condition the child to the arrangements of the ward and the operation and so on and so forth. And when she had explained everything to her, she looked at the little girl and she said, "Do you have any questions?" The child answered and said, "Yes." "Who's going to pray for me?" I wonder, have you failed to pray for others? Christians with needs are not just a name that's given out on a Thursday night. Sometimes their needs are heard about but seldom prayed for. Paul's showing us what fellowship is all about. It's all about having Christians in your thoughts and your prayers. But then look at verse 5. It says this, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Do you see what Paul says here? He's talking now about fellowship in the gospel. And remember the idea of fellowship. It's a working partnership. It's an agreement between parties who are committed to a common task. You say, what's the common task? We'll look at verse 7. He says, "Even as it is meet to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." Paul was grateful for the Philippian believers and their fellowship, their partnership in the gospel. He didn't have to prime them. He didn't have to prod them. He didn't have to pump them to share the gospel. They were partners from the first day until now. For approximately 10 years, the Philippian believers had been partners with Paul in the gospel. Now he was in Rome, chained, manacled daily to a Roman soldier. His friends were away in Philippi, but their spiritual fellowship was real. It was satisfying. These Philippian believers, they had stood by Paul. They had supported Paul. They had followed Paul with their prayers. They had become his partners in the gospel. They had done for Paul what Jonathan done for David. Strengthened his hand in God. They said, "Paul, we're with you, man. We're with you all the way. You can count on us." Pastor in a small town, went down to the railway station each day and watched the train come roaring by. One of his deacons was observing what he did. Every day he followed the same ritual. The deacon wondered why. pastor said, that's the only thing in this town I don't have to push. Isn't it terrible that a pastor has to stand in the pulpit and plead for people to come to the prayer meeting? Isn't it? I mean, man, if you've got the life of God in you, if you've got the Spirit of God in you, you'll have a hunger for the Word of God. And if you haven't, you may put a question mark over your salvation. He didn't have to pump them. He didn't have to prime them. He didn't have to prod them. He didn't have to plead with them. He said, you're my partners in the gospel. They were self-starters. They had initiative. They were committed partners to the common task of proclaiming the gospel. I wonder, can the servants of God count on you to stand by them, to pray for them, to encourage them in the things of God? Do you know what it is to strengthen their hand in the Lord? Listen, my friends, if heaven is real, and it is. If hell is real, and it is. If the Bible is true, and it is. If God is love, and it is, and He is. If Christ died to save the lost, and He did, then the greatest thing that you and I can do is to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Billy Sunday cried, let's quit fiddling with religion and do something to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. My friends, this morning, let's quit fiddling with religion and seek to do something even over these next couple of months to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, I'm having fellowship. I'm drinking coffee with other Christians. We're watching the game together. That's not fellowship in the biblical sense of the word. According to Paul, he's giving thanks for these believers for their fellowship in the gospel. They're in his thoughts, they're in his prayers, they're in his efforts. That's fellowship. Now note, he's thankful for their fellowship. Look at the second thing very quickly. He's hopeful about their discipleship. Look at the conviction he has for them in verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's abounding assurance in these believers is based on the evidence of the grace of God in their lives. He knows the good work has begun. Why? Because of the good works it beget. You'll notice verse 6 again, from the first day. From the first day, the grace of God was revealed in them and continued to express itself through them. Now, if you look at verse 6, you'll notice three reference points. Or verse 5, first of all, the first day. Verse 5, until now. Verse 6, the day of Jesus Christ. Three reference points. Very simple. You see, salvation is all of God from beginning to end. You'll notice that this work of salvation has a commencement. The first day, he which hath begun. The first day. It was the day that Lydia's heart was opened to the gospel. It was the day that she opened her home for the missionaries. In fact, she opened it so wide that it became the place where the church at Philippi assembled. Can you imagine sitting there? The jailer sitting there in the congregation. And as he listened to these words, how his heart would rejoice at the recollection of that never-to-be-forgotten night. He who hath begun a good work, it's God who begins the good work. It's God who takes the initiative. And all of them had a first day. There was a day when God initiated the work. There was a day when God began the work. There was a beginning day. Can you remember Lydia saying, I remember the first day. It was the day that Paul and Timothy and his friends came alongside the river Ganges and we were praying. As good Jews, we were praying. And the Lord opened my heart. Can you remember the slave girl saying, yes, it was the first day. It was the day that Paul cast out the demons in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you remember the jailer saying, yes, I remember the first day. It's the day that I met the Lord Jesus in the jailhouse. Have you had a beginning day? A beginning day. Can you point to your beginning day? That day when He begun the good work in you. Can you say, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found Thee, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee. This work of salvation or grace has a commencement. You'll notice that it has a continuance. The first day until now, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. The word perform means to finish. It means to bring through to the end. Hanley Mole puts it like this. He'll evermore put His finishing touches to it. My friends, what God begat, He will persevere with. He will go on perfecting until the day of Jesus Christ. You recall that on his second missionary journey, Paul had reached the city of Thessalonica with the gospel. Look at chapter 4 for a moment. He talks about it. Look at verse 15. He says, now ye Philippians know that also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. He's saying no church gave to me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul had been in Thessalonica, and the assembly at Philippi had sent gifts to them. And you remember that eventually they sent Epaphroditus to Rome, all the way from Philippi to Rome, to check on the Apostle Paul. And Epaphroditus exhibited the spirit of the church from which he had come. He risked his life for a demonstration that the fellowship and the gospel was real. It had continued from the first day until the now. The story is told of a sculptor whose statue of a horse fascinated everyone and drew everyone's attention. One day he was asked, how do you take such an ugly piece of stone and carve it and mold it into such a beautiful image of a horse? His answer was simple. He said, I just knocked everything away that didn't look like a horse. You know, that's what the Lord's doing in our lives. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. We were deformed by sin. We were transformed by grace, and we're being conformed to the image of Jesus. He's knocking away everything in my life that's so unlike the Lord Jesus, and I can tell you with me, it's a big job. But He's still working on me. And He's still working on you. That's the good news. You see, this work of grace has a commencement. It has a continuance. Look at verse 6 again of chapter 1. It has a consummation. Paul knew that this good work that God was doing in and through the life of the Philippian believers would continue until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day when they would stand before the Lord and they would give an account to Him. You see, through their continued support of the apostles, Paul, these Philippian believers were simply working out through their acts of love what God had worked in them through the gospel of His Son. God's work will never finish until He makes us like Jesus Christ. Oh, we may fail along the way, we may falter along the way, and many of us do, but what He commences, He will complete. The souls He saves, He never forsakes. Maybe you're fearful this morning. You know, as you get older, you become more fearful. You do. Not only physically, but spiritually. Old believers who have lived all their lives, how often I have sat beside them and sought to reassure them from the Word of God. that they really belong to Christ. Maybe you're fearful this morning. Maybe you feel that you'll never hold out and never hold on. Maybe you feel that you'll be lost along the way. Never! For if God begins the good work, He will continue the good work. He will consummate the good work. And Paul's lying in his own home in Rome, and he's got precious memories. He's thinking about this little fellowship back at Philippi, and he's thankful for their fellowship, and he's hopeful about their discipleship. Look at verse 7. There's a final thing I want you to get before you leave. He's not only thankful for their fellowship, and he's not only hopeful about their discipleship, he's joyful in the relationship. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He had these Christians in his thoughts. He had these Christians in his prayers. But he had these Christians in his heart. Look at the deep love that he had for them. He says, I have you in my heart. Why, to many of these believers, Paul was a spiritual father. And it was right that he carried his children in his heart. After the battle at Gettysburg, a soldier was found dead on the battlefield. And holding in his hand was a picture of three small children. In the ravages of battle, in the terror of the battle, he had comforted himself with this picture. It was published. And it was discovered that these three children were his children. And they lived in the west side of New York. Here was a man who loved his family. And he carried them in his heart. Do you love your family this morning? I'm not talking about your kids. I'm talking about the family of God. Love's the evidence of salvation. We know that we have passed from death to life because we what? We love the brethren. I have you in my heart. It's better than having people on our minds, for our thoughts of them may be good or sad. It's better than having people on our lips, constantly talking about them. It's better than having people on our nerves. Though I must confess that some Christians are constantly trying. I have you in my heart. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers and leaders, wrote, in AD 192, the heathen are wont to exclaim with wonder, see how these Christians love one another. They are more ready to die for one another, and the heathen are more ready to kill for one another. Paul has them in their heart. But look at verse 7 again. For the text could give the alternative rendering. These believers had Paul in their hearts, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because you have me in your heart. This church, like no other, had stood solidly by Paul. Notice what he says in verse 7 again. He says, I have you in my heart insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. He says, whether I preach defensively or aggressively, whether I deal in apologetics or homiletics, I have an awareness that we are joint recipients of serving grace. Powerful. This man never preached alone. Well, he might have been alone physically, but this man never preached alone. This man was supported by a church that stood by every word that he spoke. They had been with him, for him, and to him. Not every pastor can say that of the church they belong to. C.H. Spurgeon was asked the secret of his success on one occasion. He said, my people pray for me. My people pray for me. Often pastors and preachers are off because of stress. Sometimes they bring problems upon themselves. Sometimes because it's of strife within the assembly. But surely here's the relationship that ought to be fostered between pastor and people, between elders and members, between Sunday school teachers and pupils, between young and old. I have you in my heart. You have me in your heart. Sometimes love is, it's nothing better than words. Think of the young fellow that called his girlfriend one night and he said, "Darling, I love you." He said, I'll climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest ocean for you. I'd face a jungle of lions for you. And if it doesn't rain on Friday night, I'll be over to see you." Often think about when we pray for people in the prayer meeting. Do you ever lift the phone to see how they are? Do you ever get in your car to visit them? That's not just the work of a pastor, a shepherd, an elder. That's the work of us all. Ministering one to another. You ever get in the car and go to them and visit them and just open the Word of God and bring to them a word of encouragement? Love is eyes that see human needs. Love is ears that hear human needs. Love is feet that run to meet human needs. Love is hands that minister to human needs. Oh, there was the deep love Paul had for them. But look at verse 8 in closing. There was the divine love that Paul had for them. He says, "God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels." It's a metaphor for one's deepest inward affections. The deep love he expressed was because of the divine love he experienced. It was Christ's love in him that enabled him to love so deeply. He loves them with a Calvary heart. He loves them with a heart that expends everything for the benefit of their spiritual well-being. Wonder this morning, do you have a Calvary heart? You have a heart that expends itself. Service of eternity bound soul. Sometimes I think we just all want to save our own skin. Let Lurgan go to hell. We're saved. But here's a man who's got a heart of love instead of bitterness, a heart of tenderness instead of backbiting, a heart of compassion instead of callousness. Dr. John Fawcett was the pastor of a small, poor Baptist church at Winsgate in Yorkshire many years ago. The salary that they paid him was £25 a year. You can imagine that was difficult to live on. After a period of time, he was invited to take over a large Baptist church in the city of London. He accepted. He preached his farewell message, and when he was loading his goods onto the transportation that was bound for London, sorrowing members of his congregation gathered around him, pleaded with them not to leave him. His wife was overcome and wept. She says, "John, I cannot bear this." He said, "We shall not go." His decision to stay among them was hailed with great joy. To commemorate the event, John Fawcett wrote the words, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." I preached in the open air before I ever preached inside. Maybe that's where I get my shouting from. One of the lecturers in the Baptist College told me when I arrived there that I shouted too much. The first time that he preached, we told him the same thing. But the first time I preached inside was in a little mission hall in Scarva, Auchleash. Passed it the other week. It's down there. It was run by a man called Tommy Ryan. Tommy Ryan's led many souls to Christ. He was a great man, especially in the hospitals. When Tommy was living and when he would meet me, he would always say, Whenever I think of your dad, whenever I think of Catherine's mother, I have always precious memories. Precious memories. How they linger. Do you have precious memories this morning? And what precious memories are you leaving to others? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. And our Father, we pray that we might have true fellowship in this church, commonly committed to the work of the gospel, seeking to get the gospel out. Father, we pray that we will allow nothing to impede us in our service for Christ. Bless your word to our hearts. Remember those who leave us. Hallow our time around this table as we give thee thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.